As a woman, I'd really like to know where Christianity has stood on women's rights. Is it even possible to believe in God and science?
I've heard that Christianity once supported slavery.
What about the environment?
Shouldn't everyone care about our environment? I have questions, and I just don't know where to get answers.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh Horton. I am one of the pastors here on staff, and I work with our young adult team. Such a joy to be with you this morning, though I am a little sad because I actually had to leave a group of our young adults this weekend that are on a retreat. It was an absolute blast of a weekend. They're actually on their way back right now. It was a wonderful weekend to get away from the busyness of life and to be with them. And I want to give a shout out to those of them that are at our evening service, Lakeline PM High, to all of you joining us this evening. Also, to those of you at our Brushy Creek and Steiner Ranch campuses, so glad you're with us this morning. And just a quick shout out since I have the stage. If you're a young adult here this morning at our Lakeline campus, whether it's in the morning or this evening or any of our campuses, I just want to let you know that if you're looking to get involved in community, if you're looking maybe to take the next step in your faith, or maybe you just have questions about faith, you're here this morning or at evening service, I'd love to talk to you after the service. If you're one of our campuses, I would love for you to reach out to me, give me a call, shoot me an email. I'd love to talk to you about what it could look like if you get plugged into what God is doing through our young adult ministry here at Hill Country Bible Church. But like I said, we had a great weekend, but I am really excited to be here this morning with you guys as we continue our conversation on the clash. And we're wrestling with this question, does Christianity and Western civilization, is it at a clash? Does Christianity actually, has it maybe held back our culture, or has it been a catalyst to some of the best qualities of our culture? For example, the last few weeks, we've looked at several different topics like science. Has Christianity held back scientific discovery, or has it actually been the platform that has pushed for better understanding the creation that we know is God's? And then last week, we looked at this idea of slavery. Has Christianity pushed for slavery? Has it promoted it? Or has it actually fought for the abolition of slavery throughout history? And is it even today at the forefront of ending slavery across the globe? And if you've been here the last few weeks, you know we've attacked that question, those myths, from a biblical perspective. We also, on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings we've done that. On Wednesday nights, we've addressed it from a historical perspective. Has Christianity been a catalyst, or has it been holding it back and been more destructive than constructive? And so I just want to encourage you again that if you're here this morning or this evening at Lakeline PM and you haven't made it yet to this, this is your first one here, I want to encourage you to go back and to check that out. Lots of great conversation, as well as even though this morning we're going to dig into a topic, on Wednesday night, Pastor Tim is going to continue the conversation on that. And this morning, I'm excited because we're going to deal with something that is really, it's not controversial. It's really simple. No one has an opinion on it. It's the environment. It's really simple. Not so much. It's a very polarizing conversation, right? There are a lot of extremes in this conversation, and I don't know if it's related to this. I'm not saying that one side is necessarily, I'm not speaking politics here, but I don't know if it's because of a Republican versus a Democratic issue, a conservative versus a liberal issue. For whatever reason, it seems that this conversation has so many extremes in it. So many extremes. And this morning, what I want to do is step back and look what Scripture actually says about the environment. What does God communicate to us about the environment on the backdrop of some myths that are out there in our world today? And so to do that, we're going to look at God's word. So if you don't have a Bible right now, I want to encourage you to jump up right now and grab one on either side of the auditorium or at the back, as well as a campus. I actually did that this morning. I left mine at the retreat, so I don't know what that says about me. But if you don't have a Bible, you can do that. You can pull out your phone as well and go to Bible Gateway or pull up an app. We're going to be jumping around a lot, but we'll primarily be in Genesis 1 and Colossians 1 as well this morning. And so what I thought would be good is to set up the backdrop of some modern myths that we may see in the world around us. And I want to do that by looking at an individual, Lynn White, who was a professor at Princeton and Stanford in the 20th century, who had a lot of thoughts on Christianity and what it taught, and maybe that it was the issue that has caused a lot of the environmental crisis that we see today. That's another question you may have. Is there an environmental crisis, global warming? Pastor Tim is going to answer all of those questions on Wednesday to complete. He'll figure it all out. Maybe not. If he's in here right now, he's probably giving me a death stare. But he's going to wrestle with some of that stuff as well on Wednesday night. But He makes the claim that Christianity carries a heavy burden of guilt in this issue of the environment. It carries a heavy burden. And Lynn White's writings have been claimed to be almost a sacred text for modern ecologists, for the environmentalist movement. It's almost become a sacred text, his writings and his thoughts. So I want to look at a couple of the thoughts that he says about Christianity. Christianity is the most anthropocentric religion the world has seen. That Christianity says that everything is about him. That God has given man creation, it's all about him. Second thing is this, that it is a Christian axiom that nature has no reason for existence save to serve man. That God has given man dominion, right? Rulership over the land, over creation. And its only purpose is to serve him. It's his. And lastly, he makes the claim that to a Christian, a tree can be no more than a physical fact. After all, it's just about mankind, right? It's just for him. All it is a fact for him to use for his pleasure, for him, because he's been given dominion. So Lynn White and others would claim that Christianity teaches that Christianity is at the root of the crises that we see around us in the environment and the lack of care for the environment, because it teaches that creation is all about man, that he's been given dominion and rulership over it, that honestly, all of creation, it really has no value. It's just for man to use and destroy as he pleases. Is that really what the Bible says? Is it? I would really argue it's not at all what the Bible says. Scripture teaches communicates a very different message about creation and the environment. And so to do that, we're going to look at three things that creation is this morning. Three things, if you're following along in your bulletin this morning. Creation is, the first is this, as we look at the idea, did God give man the world to do and to use however he pleases? Is creation really all about mankind? I'll say this, creation actually is focused on the Creator. We see in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Creator. A couple of things I think it's important to look at as we acknowledge that he is the Creator. The first is this, that he is separate from creation. He is the Creator, and creation is his masterpiece. But the creation itself is not a deity. The creation itself is not God. That obviously would go counter our pantheistic worldview, that creation itself is God. It has a deity. It is a deity. I want to read for you Romans 1:20-23. It says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And hear this, verse 23. "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles." Creation is focused on the Creator, is an expression of who he is, but it's not a God in and of itself. It's not to be worshipped or treated as a god. I love in this passage, actually it fits, and we'll get to this later, but the idea that man is the center of the universe. It's interesting here that God even accuses mankind of worshiping himself as God, as an aspect of God's creation. That's interesting to me, especially for that argument that Lynn White and others would make, that Christianity makes it all about man. But creation communicates who God is, but he is separate from the creation. It's his masterpiece. The second thing I believe is important to look at this morning is that not only is he the Creator, and while he is separate, he is involved in creation. He is involved in creation. I want to read for you a couple of verses about that, how he's involved. And by the way, I just want to point out, preparing this message was interesting because Scripture is just full of passages about God and his value for creation. And creation is just littered throughout Scripture. It's incredibly highly valuable to God. So I just picked four real quick to look at because I could go all day on this topic. Psalm 104 says this: He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning to the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Psalm 135, 7. And this next one is talking about Jesus. He is before all things, Colossians 1:17, and in him all things hold together. Again, speaking of Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. While God is the creator, he is separate from it, and while he's separate, I'd hate for you to walk away or to think that maybe Scripture communicates some sort of a deistic worldview that God simply stepped away from creation and said, man can go for it. I don't really care. He's involved in creation. He sustains creation through his very Son. It matters to him. Creation is focused on the Creator. It's not all about mankind. And while we can see that in the sense that the Creator is separate from creation, even though he's still involved in creation, the last thing is that creation communicates his character. The idea that it's just a tree, it's just a fact, it has no other value, is so unbiblical. I want to read for you Psalm 19. Pastor Tim referenced this a few weeks back. It's a powerful, powerful passage. It's one of my favorite psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. I want to unpack the second verses 3 and 4 there in a second. And I want to read it to you in the NET translation, the NET translation. Pull it up here because I think it gives a little bit of a clearer picture. This is one of my favorite two verses in Scripture. I think this is so powerful. There is no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard, yet its voice echoes throughout the earth. Its words carry to the distant horizon. What David is saying there in the original language is that creation doesn't have a language. It doesn't have an audible language that we know and can classify. It doesn't speak words like us, but it could not speak more clearly. It echoes through all of creation to the distant horizon that God is glorious, that God is the creator. It's all about God. Creation isn't focused on man. Christianity doesn't teach that creation is all about mankind. It's focused on the Creator and his glory. The second thing I want to talk about under this idea that creation is focused on the Creator is this: that creation itself brings him joy. Brings him joy. It's for his enjoyment. I want to read to you Genesis 1. We'll camp out a little bit more in Genesis 1 in a moment. But in Genesis 1, we see the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes through and creates different aspects of creation throughout the week. And at the end, or throughout that process, throughout that narrative, God continually looks on his creation and says, "It is good. It is good." And then on the last day, after God had created mankind and the rest of the creatures that walk on the earth, he steps back. And in verse 31, it says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. It's interesting, in the original language there, the word good is there as it is in all the other references in Genesis 1 where it says good. But the word very actually isn't there. That's not the word that's there. That's in translation trying to make it more understandable for us. But the word that's actually before the word good or connected to the word good there, it's a declarative statement. Essentially what it is it's God stepping back and saying, "Behold, Look. Everyone, look. It's good. And then his next response is to rest. It's complete. It's interesting. I think in our modern culture, sometimes we think about rest or this idea of Sabbath, of just resting for a day, and we kind of think of like completely disconnecting from the world, right? Binging out on Netflix or Hulu and just eating a lot of food and just taking constant naps. But the reality is that's not a theological view of rest. It's actually this idea of looking back on the previous week, on the work of your hands, celebrating that, enjoying that, acknowledging that God had provided and slowing down for a week, letting God be God and knowing that in the following week he will provide as well. And so in this moment, it's not that God went away and tried to catch up on House of Cards or his favorite TV show or something like that. It's truly the aspect of God stepping back and enjoying his creation, letting it bring him joy. Genesis 3 talks about God walking in the garden in creation. It doesn't say that God did that here on the seventh day. I'd like to imagine he did, though. I could see it. See, stepping back and saying, everyone, look at how good this is. My creation that I'm separate from, but I'm involved in. It communicates who I am. It brings me so much joy. The idea that Lynn White and others would say that Christianity is the most anthropocentric religion in the world, that it's all about mankind, is just crazy. When we look at God's word, I want to read for you Colossians 1, 15 and through 17. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, indicating his position as heir. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. And get this, for him. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And it's for him. Scripture is clear that creation is for his glory. It's focused on the creator, not on mankind. And while creation is focused on the creator, man does play a biblical role in creation. Creation is entrusted to man. Creation is entrusted to man. And where Lynn White and many others would attack at this and maybe get into this is in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And so we're going to read that real quick and unpack that for us this morning. And this is getting at the idea that God has given man dominion, that God has given man rulership, right? So he can do whatever he wants. He can flex his muscles and dominate and be a tyrant, if you will, as long as it makes him happy. We already know it's not all about man, but did God give man dominion? Did he give him this tyranny to do as he pleases, when he pleases? Let's look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What does that mean? What is God communicating to mankind at that point? He's made in his image. Does that mean that he is God? Does that mean that mankind is transcendent from creation? What does it mean to have dominion and to rule? Well, a couple of things that are really interesting to me about the creation narrative here. While God certainly does create man in his image, it's better to think of that as this idea of it being the pinnacle of creation. It's a part of creation. But what he has set mankind as image bearers, which is also a title, but also, as we'll look at in a moment, has a responsibility. But as image bearers, we are God's representatives on earth. to maintain, to cultivate, to participate in creation. But we're still creation, remember? Romans 1, the creator is separate, mankind included. But a couple of interesting things that we can see in Genesis 1. First is this, that man was made on the same day as the other living creatures on the earth, as those who walk on the earth. There wasn't a day that was just for mankind to be created. He's a part of creation. Second thing that I thought was interesting was that the same call to multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth is given to all of creation, not just mankind. It's given to all of it to be fruitful and multiply. He's a part of creation. He's not transcendent from creation. And I think this is really interesting, that ultimately, what brought sin into the world, what brought corruption into the world, that makes it so hard for us to actually live into this call that God has given us to rule over the world, over the earth, over creation, is man's attempt at being transcendent. That's what caused the problems we're living in now. Is that man wanted to be like God. He wanted the knowledge of God. I think that makes it pretty clear that in and of itself, man was not created transcendent from creation. He's a part of it. But God has given him dominion. He has given him a call to rule. And I'm going to be honest with you. Those words there, especially the word dominion, it's a powerful word. It has a lot of power behind it. It's not a very passive word. But that makes sense, right? It's not really a reflection of who mankind is. It's a reflection of the one whose image he bears. See, the fact that we have dominion and rulership over the world is not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. It's because the God who created all things and sustains all things and who all things are for. Because we bear his image, we can have dominion. We can rule. I thought that this was interesting in Colossians 1. It says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, not just mankind, but all things, all of creation." And we have the opportunity to have dominion over that, to rule that. But what all does that entail? When I was 17 years old, I had the opportunity in the youth group I was involved in. I'd been serving for a while. I was really involved. I loved it. And my youth pastor came to me and he's like, "Josh, I got an opportunity for you. I want you to be an intern." And I remember thinking, an intern? Whew, an intern? That's amazing. What a cool responsibility. Not so much. Does it pay? No. Okay, cool. But I want to be an intern. That sounds great. And I remember thinking, like, kind of getting puffed up, like, man, look at my responsibilities. I'm so important, all my other suckers of friends that aren't interns. Look at this guy. And I remember being in my first meeting with our youth pastor, and we started talking through the night. And he was giving me these things to do. But if I'm honest, I remember just kind of sitting there saying, like, yeah, but I'm the intern. Like, this is awesome. I have a title. I wasn't listening to him. I didn't take notes because I'm a genius, as all 17-year-olds are, and I was going to remember everything. And then I went home and took a nap. And then I went for a run. It's productive. Then some friends called me, and I went and hung out with them. And one thing led to another, and I looked down at my clock, and it's about 10 minutes till youth group started. And I had to sprint over there. I didn't run. I drove over there, I guess would be better. I got over there as quick as I could, and I rushed through the doors, and I met my youth pastor, and he was sitting there just like, "Where have you been?" I'm like, "I'm so sorry. Like, whew, first day on the job. Like, this isn't a good start. I'm really sorry. I totally forgot." He said, "Where's the stuff?" It just kind of got into it. I was like, "What stuff?" "The stuff!" Oh no, I'd completely forgotten to do my actual job. I was so excited about my title, I didn't realize it involved doing something. And we laugh at that, and you should, but I think that is very true for us today as image bearers, that we see that title of dominion and being rulers over the world. And we think, yeah, I could do that. What does it actually mean, though? Well, God gives Adam some clarity in Genesis 2. He says this in Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. Your translation may say something along the lines of cultivate it and maintain it. To work the land. To even, I like this phrase, participate in creation. To participate in creation. It's not sitting up in some throne and just burning down things for your own pleasure and taking what you want whenever you want. It's an actual participation in creation. And remind you, this is before the fall. This is what God had intended for us, to participate in creation. And for Adam and Eve in this context, yeah, there's a garden to maintain. There is. But it just doesn't mean simply gardening. Because for us as mankind, as image bearers, part of bearing his image is a creativity. And when God calls us to participate, to cultivate and maintain, I believe it means that we express our creativity by using creation to develop it. Whether that's through building a bridge, whether that's through building a skyscraper, or building a beautiful park, or maybe it's through taking a canvas and paints that are made from creation and creating a beautiful artwork as image bearers, participating in creation. Now, I want to make it clear that what this doesn't mean, this is a simple example that I think could help make sure you don't go to either extreme, is this idea, if maybe you were a wood worksman, I don't know what the word would be for that, if you work with wood and you're good at that, I should have thought that through, and you're good at working with wood, and let's just say that you had some trees in your backyard, and you're like, I want to build a table for my family to eat dinner at every night. What great memories we could have. I think that's a godly thing. And you go out and you start cutting down those trees. We don't need to look at those trees. Remember, God's separate from creation. We don't need to look at those trees and think to ourselves, that is God himself. Whoa, I can't cut that down. Or I need to have a worship service as I'm cutting it down because it's a God. But he's also not just saying, it's a tree, just cut it down. It has no value. It's worthless. It's just chop it down and get on with it. God cares about it. God created it himself. It's an expression of who he is. It communicates who he is. The complexity of it, the beauty of it. He's involved in that tree's growth and development. So when we cut it down, we need to be aware of that and recognize where it comes from. And there's also a call to maintain, to be mindful of sustainability. That's something we have to think about. That's a complex issue. Pastor Tim will handle all that on Wednesday. And that's just a simple example. And obviously, things get more complex as you go out. But we're called to cultivate and to maintain. It's not a tyrant who does what he wants when he wants. I think it's really cool in these two words, to cultivate and to maintain, are words used throughout the first few books of God's word, called the Pentateuch. Throughout that, it's words that are used, the same two words when they're used together, have this idea of keeping God's commandments, cultivating, and worshiping God in our life, maintaining. Isn't that cool? That act of cultivating and maintaining is paralleled to keeping God's commands and worshiping him through our life. I think that's so profound. So we see that creation, it's focused on the creator. It's not creation, and Christianity isn't built around man at the center of the universe. It's built around God and his glory. Creation communicates who God is. He enjoys it and celebrates it. And Christianity isn't a religion, and God's word doesn't communicate that we have this opportunity to dominate and destroy the world however we want. We have an opportunity to participate in creation as image bearers of God. And last thing I want to say is this, that creation is a part of God's plan for eternity. You see, our participation, our ability as as image bearers to participate in creation started before the fall. But because, again, of our desire to be transcendent, to be like God, it became a lot more complicated, did it not? But God has a plan for creation for eternity. I want to read for you Romans 8, starting in verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Does Christianity teach that creation, that a tree, for example, as Lynn White would say, is just a fact? It doesn't sound like just a fact. And creation itself longs and groans for something. It longs for a hope. It longs for a newness. And we see that in Revelation 21. Starting in verse 1, we see this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Sounds a lot like Eden, doesn't it? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will also be a new Jerusalem. I believe that's an expression of man's opportunity to participate in creation through building. God doesn't say, hey, those cities that you built, I don't like those. That's horrible. We're going back to the beginning. We're just going to live in the forest. He doesn't say that. But creation is going to be something we'll participate in for all of eternity. We'll also participate in a new Jerusalem, in a new heaven. That'll be our eternity. In the same way that we were intended to participate in creation in Genesis 1, that God one day will recreate all of creation to what it was intended to be. That doesn't sound like something that was just a fact. It sounds like something that he cared about and that was a part of the plan from the beginning. Lynn White and others would claim that Christianity communicates, that Scripture communicates, that creation, it's all about mankind. The world around us is all about man. That God has given mankind this dominion, this tyrant ability over all of creation, and that a tree, creation itself, is just a fact. It has no afterthought to God. But from the beginning and at the end, it's critical to God. He cares about it. As I step back from this and try to think through what are two applications we could take away this morning, I thought about the two camps that could be here this morning. And the first is for those of you in this room who would say that I am a Christ follower. And I believe that we understand who the person of Jesus is based off the word of God. And I believe that the word of God is given to me to be a guide in my life. I want to challenge you with something this morning. And again, I'm not speaking to a certain political group or anything like that. What I just want to say is this, is that in the world we live in that's so polarized with two different sides, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, whatever it is, it can be really easy for either group to look at one, respond with excess and extremes, and to want to swing the pendulum and almost react and just flex your muscles. It's mine. I'm going to win this political argument. It's mine to do whatever I want with it. I'm the ruler, and I'm going to win this argument with you over politics. Let me just beg you this morning. Just beg you. Do not make this a Republican or a Democratic issue. Do not make this a conservative or a liberal issue. Please, if you're in this room and you are someone who say, I follow Christ, make it a biblical issue. I joked earlier about Pastor Tim solving and dealing with global warming on Wednesday. It really shouldn't matter to you as a Christ follower. Not that you shouldn't be in the conversation, but whether or not that's happening should not be the thing that is promoting you and pushing you towards caring and being involved in the conversation and participating in creation. If that's what it takes to get you in there, then you're missing something. You're missing the value God has on creation. You're missing the call he has given us to participate. Make it a biblical issue for you today and join the conversation. Not to win an argument, not to make it political, but just join the conversation to cultivate and maintain creation. And as you're having those conversations, you need to realize that the people that you're having the conversation with, they are an image bearer just like you. Second group I want to say something to this morning is if you're here in this room and you would consider yourself, you say, hey, I'm an environmentalist. I care so much. I think it is a deity. I worship it. Or maybe you're somewhere in that camp and you would say, I self-acknowledge that's me. I don't believe anything you're talking about this morning. I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of the conversation with us this morning. I want to make sure to invite you back on Wednesday to continue the dialogue. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say this to you. I need you to know something. When you see greed and pride and selfishness in mankind that moves man to destroy and to treat creation like it has no value and to make it all about himself and it just eats you alive, turns your stomach, you just hate it. I need you to know something. That's a part of bearing God's image. He doesn't rejoice in that. It hurts him. But I need you to know something. In the same way that God has a plan for creation, in the same way that God longs to recreate creation, to bring it to its perfect state, when he looks at you, he longs for the same in your life. He longs for you to be recreated, to be made a new creation. And today you can have that. Through acknowledging that you're not enough, through acknowledging that your works will never be enough, that you need him. And putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone, you can have that today. As a matter of fact, you can have the greatest cause to care for the environment, Scripture, to cultivate and maintain it, to participate in it, to begin longing and anticipating an eternity where we'll be in creation, enjoying it in its fullness. You have that opportunity today. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship you. Father, I thank you for this series as we look at just these controversial topics in many ways. And then we begin to wrestle with what your word truly says. And Father, I thank you for the fact that creation isn't about us, but that we're a part of creation. We get to play a role in worshiping you in the same way creation does. And that you've given us a call to cultivate and to maintain, to participate in creation. And Father, I thank you that along with creation, we have a hope of a newness. I pray for any person in this room today that is acknowledging for the first time, hey, I don't have that hope, that you would move in their heart today, Father, to put their faith in your Son, who created all things, who sustains all things, and for whom all things are for. I thank you for your love that we know in the cross. In Christ's name.